You know, I love visiting the hospital. I actually just visited the nursing home and drugged some people with me. It was great. I'm so glad we don't have the mentality about sin and sickness that some of the Jews did at the time of Christ. Like, imagine this. If I walked into the nursing home room or the hospital and I saw someone there and said, "Oh, good evening, Mr. Smith. How are you doing?" "Oh, Father, I've just been diagnosed with a serious illness." "Well, Mr. Smith, you know what that means. Somebody's been sinning. Either you or your parents. Confess." Because we know sickness is just a result of your own personal sin. Oh, that would be terrible. That would be as untrue as it is unhelpful for people dealing with serious illness, disability. And our Lord teaches his disciples in our today's gospel and us today the truth about the relationship between sin and sickness. It's not a direct cause of our personal sin. He says this, it's not the sin of this man or his parents. There's something deeper going on, and not something that escapes God's providence or his goodness, because God can bring good out of this. I can show forth my power, my works, through this man who's hurt by original sin. As we know, that's the cause of all suffering and sickness in the world. God didn't create a broken world. It was perfect. Brokenness entered in when free will was used to sin. And so, yeah, all suffering and sickness is caused ultimately by sin. But God's going to bring a greater good about as a result of that. And we see our Lord, the very means by which he heals the blind man, harkens back to that first sin of Adam and Eve. God, as soon as he created Adam out of the dust of the earth and Eve from him, and that sin entered into the world and caused the rupture between us and God, our Lord Jesus also uses dust and his saliva. Because there's an ancient Jewish tradition that you can't form dust, it just falls through your fingers. So God must have used saliva when he formed Adam, his holy divine saliva, you know? Remember last year I preached on this? I was like, that's the most terrible COVID thing you can do. Use your own saliva to form someone. You know, we're a little farther away from that. But our Lord, yeah, the tradition is God used saliva, his own holy, like some of himself, to create Adam and Eve. And so our Lord harkens back. The Jews of the time would have thought, oh, wow, recreation. He's hearkening back to that creation of man. And now he's using that image to heal the blind man. Something much more deeper than just personal sin. There's a part of this man that needed to be recreated. And he connects it to the ordinary means by which our Lord willed that all of us would participate in that recreation that we need because of original sin. When he sends the man to the Pool of Siloam, which, fun fact, they've discovered the Pool of Siloam. I got to stand in like 1/10 of it, and they're currently like excavating it right now as we speak. Like, and this year, they're uncovering this pool. It's a great ritual bath, because our Lord willed that baptism in water would be the means by which recreation is given to everyone else. And we see this all through the New Testament. When there's a baptism, there's water. When the Holy Spirit comes down, the person is washed in some way. That's why we as Catholics believe that baptism is not just a symbol, something that's done to confirm our salvation in Christ. It's the very means by which Jesus saves us. So beautiful. And the church gives us this reading because we're getting closer to the time when the catechumens, those who are thinking about joining the Catholic Church, will be baptized this Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil. So we recall our own baptism today, thinking what a gift it is to be given that healing, to be given new sight, not just physical, but to see the world clearly, spiritually. But we also recognize that when we're baptized, that's not the end of it. You see, in the life of the blind man, he doesn't just walk away happy and everything makes sense. Because at first, when he's questioned about what happened to him, you heard what he said. He's like, that man they call Jesus, he healed me. Almost hear that he makes that sound after he answers the Pharisees, like, whatever. Because he doesn't really know what's going on. Like, he's baptized, the grace is there, but it's not until he's persecuted that he makes progress in his understanding and gets clearer and clearer sight of what's going on. And isn't this true in our own life, especially for the young people here? And you might be here because mom's making you be here, right? Maybe. You might not really have the sense that you know who Jesus is and you love him and you serve him and you worship him. It might just be because, yeah, you're baptized, the grace is there, but you need to be challenged. You need to be tested. The blind man shows us this because he's taken to the Pharisees. They say, who is this guy? At first, I don't know. Jesus, that's his name. Where he is, I don't even know where he is. You can see how unimportant Jesus is, despite the fact that he just healed this man. He's challenged, he's questioned, and what does he say next? He starts thinking, he did heal my blindness. Pretty unusual. And they say, who is he? Like, what do you have to say about him? The blind man says then, you know, he must be a prophet. He's not just some guy. He did something miraculous. He must be a prophet. And then they bring in his parents, and they're questioning him again. They're like, how can this man be a prophet? How can he be from God? He healed on the Sabbath. They're all wrapped up in that. And the third thing he says about Jesus, he's like, you guys, you don't get it. He healed me. It's unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. So it takes another step. He's not just a general prophet. He's from God and operating from his power. And they cast him out. You know, he loses everything. You know, when we're thrown out of a church today, what does that mean? You just go to another church. Meh. But not back then. If you were thrown out of the synagogue, you were basically shunned from the whole community. There wasn't another like synagogue just down the street you could go to. He would have been crushed at this point, wondering, I've got nothing left. So he's totally stripped of all attachment to the world, in a sense. And he goes and is found by Jesus, who at that moment invites him to take that final step in his persecution, in the progress he's making, to see just what this baptism means. And he says, I believe in you, Lord, and worships him. So beautiful. You know, as we meditate on these readings, as we should, right? You know, you come to Mass, it's not just like, gotta get through this. You know, the first part of the liturgy, we're really supposed to be thinking about what the Word of God means and how it's going to open our hearts to receive the grace of the Eucharist. So think, you know, as I'm saying these words up here, you don't even have to pay attention to what I'm saying, you know? Pay attention to the Word. Think, where are you in the steps of progress via persecution? Are you still at that first step where you're like, that guy Jesus, I don't know, you know, I learned about him in catechism class. And, you know, I could tell you some things, some fun facts about him, like, oh, he's one of the three persons in one God thing. Yeah, that's Jesus. If that's where you are, all right, just be honest with yourself. And ask the Lord to take you to that next step to show you how this Jesus isn't just some dude in history that you can say facts about. Ask the Lord, show me the miracles you're willing to work in my life and through me in the lives of others. Maybe you're at the point where like, okay, yeah, Jesus is special, and I've prayed a little bit, and this relationship is starting. I can see like he's really important in my life, but you're not really convinced that every other prophet, every other religion, is not also right. You know, some people are in that stage. They're like, no, I'm Christian, but every other, God works through all these religions, which is true. But some people also think it doesn't really matter what church you go to, what faith you're in, what religion. That as long as you believe in God, you know, try and follow him. That's all that matters. It's just Jesus is just a prophet. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're not really convinced that, you know, the Catholic Church has the fullness of the faith. And if I take a step out of this church, it will be harder for me to be saved. And ask for that grace. Say, Lord, help me to see Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's the one sent from God, the God of the universe. He's the one who sent to reveal the fullness of the faith. Sure, there's truth in really almost every religion, but this is where I find the fullness of the truth. Ask for that grace today. And then maybe you believe that. You believe that, you know, the Catholic Church is it. I won't leave no matter what happens. But you're still weak in that worship. Maybe your whole life isn't completely given to the Lord. Maybe you're looking forward to like, dang it, Father, your homily's getting long now. When I get home, Maybe you're not really all in to giving every moment of your life to Jesus. Still, you like to have your own time. Time when there's some things you know you should stop doing or some things you know you should start doing, and you're just not really willing to do that for the Lord. You haven't given everything up. Ask for that grace today. Think, where are you in this progression? That Jesus guy, he's a prophet. He's the prophet from God, or I've given him everything. Call yourself out. Think about that. Really do some work. If nothing else, it keeps you from falling asleep for the rest of Mass, right? And then, best of all, your heart will be ready for the grace. You'll know what to ask for when you come up the aisle and you receive communion. Be like, Lord, give me the grace to take that next step in my relationship with you. We should always come up and receive communion with some sort of intention, even if it's for someone else. Because the infinite grace we get here, you're going to receive it no matter what, but it won't go very far unless you really have some sense of that next step in your life and really have the faith that Jesus wants to give you the grace to take that next step. Call yourself out. Ask for the grace that you need today to take one step closer to the Lord. It'll make this Easter the best Easter of your life.